Hi, I'm Steve Grissom, and welcome to Divorce Care. I'm back on the trail we started last session. Our journey took us to a fork in the road. At that point, you could go in only one of two directions, toward bitterness or toward forgiveness. We hope you've decided to take the path of forgiveness. And if you did, remember, the forgiveness process takes time, so stay with it. As we continue the journey along the path of forgiveness, we arrive at the trail of reconciliation. Now, I understand reconciliation is a scary prospect. For many of you, it's synonymous with remarriage. And in a perfect world, that would be ideal. But in the real world, the path of reconciliation doesn't always lead to remarriage. Now, you heard me right there. You can reconcile with your spouse without fully restoring your marriage. So, understanding that, relax a little and take a few steps down this path with us. You'll find out how reconciling with your ex can alleviate your stress and prepare you for a brighter future. Thanks for joining us, and welcome to Divorce Care.
Sharing with this lady about one of our seminars, and I just laid the brochure out on my desk, you know, slid it across to her and said, "Have you thought about reconciliation?" Her emotional response was so repugnant to the word and to the paper it was written on, she wouldn't touch the brochure that had the word on it. She took a pencil and shoved it back and said, "I'm not interested in that at all."
Now, I'm sure that right now many of you feel like the lady Dr. Talley described. You want nothing to do with reconciliation. We can understand why you feel that way. I struggled with the idea of reconciliation during and after my divorce. And while my relationship with my former wife did improve, in the end, restoring the marriage wasn't possible. So I want to stress again, you can reconcile without restoring your marriage. But, as you'll see, God asks each of us to do what we can to be at peace with each other. In fact, He wants us to go to great lengths to fix damaged relationships. So your reconciliation may mean something as basic as getting to a place where you can be civil with your ex, or where you develop an appropriate level of friendship.
We're supposed to be reconciled because, like God asks us to in the Bible, and He says, be reconciled to all men. Well, obviously not all people are married, so there's obviously different types of reconciliation.
I'm tired of fighting. Could we please have some peace in this and let it all rest? And so reconciliation can be just that, getting to a place where we're just not fighting anymore.
Now, no doubt, some of you are still thinking, do I really have to do this? I don't want to be friends with or even civil to my ex, and I'm certainly not interested in fully restoring my marriage. Well, we take our cue from God on what it looks like to fix broken relationships. All of us were alienated from God because of our disobedience. But He came up with a plan to restore a relationship with us.
Yeah, one of the questions that many times ex-spouses face is, well, okay, I understand I can't be sinful to them. I understand I can't be mean to him. I understand that I can't be sarcastic to her. But is it okay for me to ignore them? Is it okay for me just to be cold or indifferent? Well, sure, as long as it's okay for God to treat you that way. Because remember, our model of forgiveness is God Himself. And I understand this may be hard as you're thinking about this right now. You're saying God wants me to be kind to that person? You're saying God wants me to have an appropriate kind of relationship with that person? And the answer is absolutely. That's what forgiveness is all about. It may not be the same relationship it used to be, of course not. You're not married any longer. But it can be a kind, God-honoring, civil relationship where you're trying to appropriately love that person just the way you expect God to love you now that He's forgiven you.
One important thing you'll find as you move down the path of reconciliation is that you can only go so far by yourself.
A very powerful perspective is what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Paul recognizes that all our efforts to try to pursue peace and reconcile relationships may not produce the result we want. So Paul is very realistic there. I'm not responsible for the results. I'm not responsible for the other person's response to my efforts. I'm only responsible to do what God is calling me to do. And I leave that person into God's hands and I keep moving forward and loving.
At this point, I'd like to pull out our trail map to help illustrate where we're headed. The origination point for most people on this trip is the conflict zone. Our first destination is a point called Camp Civility. Basically, civility means that you can respond to your ex in a calm fashion. This is something you can do with or without the cooperation of your ex. So now, out of Camp Civility, the path branches in three directions. The direction you go depends in part on how willing your ex is to cooperate with you. If your ex won't cooperate, however, you remain in Camp Civility. One path leads to a functional relationship. This can occur when both you and your ex interact in a civil manner. When this happens, you're able to effectively coordinate functional matters regarding your children and the many details that accompany a marriage breakup. Another reconciliation path will take you to a destination we call friendship. Here, you develop a warmer relationship with your ex-spouse with the goal of co-parenting your children. If you or your ex is remarried, obviously the relationship would need to be at an appropriate level. But imagine how much stress would be removed from your life if you were able to achieve this kind of friendship. The other path is the most difficult, but potentially the most rewarding. And that's the full restoration of your marriage. As we go along today, you will learn that you can't achieve this on your own. Both spouses will invest a lot. But before you select one of these options, we've got to get you from your current location in the conflict zone over to Camp Civility. Along this leg of the journey, you'll pass some markers that confirm your progress. Let's look at each of them. The first, learn what steps you can take to prepare for those times when you interact with your ex.
Now, one of those things is to lower your expectations. Very often we get caught in the dynamic of, in our mind, we are over-promising and under-delivering every time we come to them. We come and we have written a script of how this is going to go well, and then they say something that wasn't in our script, we are under-delivering on what we scripted in our head, and then we feel like a failure. As you go into those interactions, make your expectations about what you are going to do, how you are going to respond. Don't make your expectations built upon what your spouse is going to do or not do. Because when you begin to build your expectation on something that you can't control, you are setting yourself up for pain and disappointment.
Another important thing you can do? Make a plan for what you'll do after you meet your ex.
Usually we only plan for the interaction. We don't plan for that time immediately after the interaction. And when you know that you're going to interact with your spouse, it is the time after when you're going to replay that conversation over and over in your head, what you wish you would have said, the way that your hand trembled, and whether or not your spouse saw it. You're going to pick apart those details. And if you leave that time blank, especially if it's a custody exchange and you are dropping off your children and you already feel alone, you need to make sure that you have something planned that has you mentally and emotionally engaged so that you don't leave yourself in an emotional wasteland.
If you're a Christian, you know you have a lot of flaws, and that's precisely why Jesus lived a perfect life on our behalf, and it's also why he died for us. To get better at accepting criticism from your ex, remind yourself why Jesus had to do those things for you.
By being willing to listen, to know that I'm okay, I'm not perfect, and it's so comforting to know I don't have to be perfect anymore. I have God's perfection. I don't have to be perfect. I'll be the best He can make me, but not perfect. And when I can accept that, then if I have a criticism from someone, I can say, thank you so much for telling me that. I didn't know that was true. I'm going to work on that. That doesn't seem like a very good habit. I'm going to change that. Or we might say, well, I'm glad you told me that. I don't think about it, but I will think about it. I don't think that's how I am, but I will think about it.
One of the keys to ratcheting down your anger is to understand that your ex isn't always the source of it.
When a couple is playing the blame game, you know, well, you made me say this, or if you wouldn't have acted this way, I wouldn't have done that, you know, back and forth kind of thing. I take this little bottle off my shelf, and I hold it up to him, and I say, it's just a puddle of water. And I say, you know, I want to shake this bottle. I want you to see what happens. So I shake the bottle real hard, and all this dirt comes up to the top. And they look at me, and I say, did shaking this bottle make it dirty? And they think it's a trick question. And I say, you know, shaking the bottle didn't make it dirty. It was always dirty. You just didn't see the dirt on the bottom. Shaking the bottle just exposed the dirt that was there. And Jesus says the same thing when he says, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. And so when you start speaking those ugly words because they're shaking you, they're not making you say those things. They're just exposing the things that are in your heart. I find that asking myself the question, what do you want the most right now, can really clarify. Do I want the most to be a godly woman? Do I want the most to honor God? Or do I want the most to make my point or get my way?
For example, as you're doing your co-parenting with your ex, you might desire that they pick your child up at a certain time when they said they would, but they don't. And so that's a valid desire, that you desire that they pick them up in a timely manner because maybe it's going to hold up your schedule. There's nothing wrong with that desire. What happens is when we spiral downward and we start to demand it and we start to punish people, that we get into trouble.
Because what I want the most, I'm not getting. And James says, what is the source of quarrels and fights among you? It's because you're not getting what you want.
Caught in traffic. No, you didn't call me.
Lynn,
I would have heard the phone. I had the phone right
here
with me.
No.
Sounds like a cliche, but it's really true. When the events of my life are spinning out of control, when things are happening that's, you know, just all around me, the only person I control is Crawford. I control my response.
And so when I'm encouraging men and women who have to speak up to a spouse that's disrespectful or deceitful or abusive in some way, instead of saying, you know, you can't treat me that way, which oftentimes just rears their own ugly head saying, you want a bed, watch me. You have to say, I won't let myself be treated that way. And so that's how you speak up. You speak up for yourself. And then you have to walk away. Or, I'm sorry, I can't continue this conversation on the phone the way you're talking to me. If you want to talk to me differently, then I'll listen. And then you hang up. Because it's really important as you're getting healthy that you stop that destructive dance. When I'm teaching couples who are in a destructive dance, one way that you change the dance is you can't change your dance partner, but if you stop dancing the same way you've always danced, the dance changes. And so as you begin to change your part and don't let that continue, and you walk away or you stand up or you step back from the relationship, the other person can't continue to do it the same way anymore. That doesn't mean things are going to necessarily get better. It just may mean that you've put your boundaries down and you've done what you need to do to invite that person to a healthy change.
Now, another good way to avoid conflict and move towards civility is to take into account your ex-spouse's personality style, strengths, and weaknesses. While it's tempting to focus only on what works best for you, that approach is short-sighted.
My ex, he liked to keep things the way they were. He liked consistency. And there's
lots of good things about that. But that meant whenever something wanted to change with Kyle, we had to introduce that change very gradually. So you got to understand, who are they? What are they made up of? And don't expect them to be somebody different.
Eric, I need to talk to you about something.
What?
Well, I don't know how to say this, but... Well, I shouldn't have yelled at you the other day. But I was really angry with you.
It's nothing new.
I need something from you.
Now that's new.
Eric, I'm being serious.
All right.
I need you to forgive me. I shouldn't expect you to do exactly what I want, when I want. That's just not realistic.
So, you need me to forgive you?
In our last session, you learned how important it is to forgive your spouse, and that opened the door for you to start down the path of reconciliation. Equally important, however, is asking your spouse to forgive you.
Now, you're not responsible for what was done to you, but friend, you are responsible for what you did.
I did things that hurt him. But where they weren't divorceable offenses necessarily, but, you know, lots of little things I know do add up.
I knew that God wanted me to own it.
It was a release, you know, to let him know, hey, I'm ready to accept the responsibility, my part of the demise of our marriage.
And so I did ask for forgiveness for those things.
And I said, listen, Billy, I just want to tell you, I'm really sorry for my part in the ending of our marriage. And it would have been great if it was one of these warm, fuzzy moments where he said, wow, Elsa, thank you so much for sharing that with me. It wasn't.
He told me he wouldn't forgive me because I would just do it again. So, what are you supposed to say to that? I don't know.
But that's okay. I did what I needed to do to make it right.
And it was a freeing thing, and I was at the place where if he accepted it or if he didn't accept it, it was out there. And I knew I had done what I was supposed to do.
And sometimes that's all we can do.
Something else that you may need to seek forgiveness for is the way you responded to the wrong that was done to you.
Many people are so quick to think about the ways other people were so mean to them, so abusive to them. And I understand that can be a very, very powerful thing. However, they don't take time to practice humble analysis. Well, how did you respond after you were treated in that abusive fashion? And many times, as you practice humble analysis, you start remembering, oh yeah, I returned evil for evil. Well, you weren't responsible for what was done, but you were certainly responsible for returning evil for evil. Or, oh, I developed certain thoughts about other people, not just that person who sinned against me, but now I've decided that everybody in that people group is like that. One of the reasons that many people are stuck in their past is because they were sinned against and they responded in a sinful way and they've never dealt with their part. Until you deal with your part, he who covers his sin shall not prosper.
Once you reach Camp Civility, you may be able to move toward an appropriate level of friendship with your ex.
You and your ex may not get along right now, but that doesn't mean it will always be that way. Georgia Schaefer found that letting the relationship cool off a bit can lay the groundwork for civility and even friendship.
I think the reason my ex and I got to a place we could be civil and co-parent our son together was that we first had to individually deal with our own feelings. And there had to be short-term this emotional distance that was created, because now this was going to be a different relationship. Yes, we were married at one point, but now we're both co-parenting my son. And so there was a period where, I don't want to say we didn't talk, because we always did. We had to communicate with Kyle, but it wasn't the kind of conversation we can have today, 20 years later.
No matter how long you cool off, if you and your ex are ever going to have a stress-free co-parenting relationship, or even be friends, you both have to want it.
It takes two people to have that healthy co-parenting relationship where you work together for the benefit of your children. And so you got to understand that they might not want to. And maybe short term, they, again, have to create some emotional distance, and maybe they're more willing down the road.
So what should you do if you desire a better relationship with your ex? Express your desire and resist the urge to rush things.
You can express this is where you hope you get, but realize not everybody's willing to do it. They want to stay angry. They want to stay hurt. They want to stay distant. And there is nothing you can do to control their behavior. And sometimes people try to get too friendly too soon, try to redefine that relationship. And so the key is to, you know, deal with your own emotions, but allow that distance and then redefine the relationship, because it's not going to be the same relationship, hopefully.
Let's turn our attention now to the third path, the one that leads to the full restoration of your marriage. You may be hoping for that kind of reconciliation, or you may look at the idea with dread. As we begin our exploration of this topic, we want to remind you again that a full restoration of your marriage is not entirely your decision, and it isn't always possible.
Micah's husband had an affair while he was out of the country on business, but Micah didn't want to give up the relationship, so she fought to save their marriage. But over time, Micah began to fear that he wasn't committed to working on their relationship.
One of the other things that he had forgotten was Valentine's Day. Now, everybody knows that's a biggie, especially for us girls. So I was expecting the call. I was expecting, a surprise, and he forgot. And I remember going to bed that night just sobbing, because I thought, Lord, we're trying to work on this marriage together and he's not holding up his end. And, you know, it was really heartbreaking and sad.
Frustrated with her husband's seeming lack of interest in their marriage, Micah hired a private investigator to determine whether her husband was still having an affair.
I actually hired a private investigator to see if she was still with him. And she was. And so the day that I knew what I knew, that he was back in the same house with her, I called him up and I said, we're done. And he's like, what are you talking about? And I said, you're still living with her. And he said, well, we're sleeping in separate bedrooms. Is it? I said, well, you must think I'm an idiot, and I'm not. And I gave you a chance. I said, I was really hoping that we could work on our marriage, but I'm done now.
Now, unfortunately, Micah's story is not unique. Many times, spouses or former spouses show no interest in getting back together again. Now, if you would like to move up the path toward full marriage restoration, we want to give you a realistic picture of what the process is and what to expect. There are certain indicators along the way that we call barriers to restoration. The first, dating and remarriage.
In order for any reconciliation to work, all third parties have to be taken completely out of the picture so that you don't call them, write to them, and it's best if you figure out ways not to think about them, because they will stand in the way of a reconciliation and make it impossible.
I didn't know which one I wanted to be with. I didn't know which person to go to. I had muddied the water and brought another person, another relationship into the picture.
No, it's highly inappropriate. As a counselor, if you talk to just about any counselor, they would say that the chance of reconciliation with a third party in the picture is zero.
I got on Match.com. I didn't even set up a real profile. I didn't pay for it. I just set up a quick profile and just click, click, click. And she had access to my email. So I think she found it on my email that I had signed up for it. I deleted it the next day, but it was still on my email saying that I had signed up for it, and she found out about that, and she used that against me about not coming back. Well, if you really want me back, why'd you get on Match.com? And it was stupid. I mean, absolutely stupid to get on that.
Because you want to be watching for God in your mate. You want to be watching for the move of God in terms of opportunities for restoration. And if you're looking at other things or focused on other things, then you won't be as focused on the restoration process.
If your spouse is open to restoring your marriage, you need to know what his or her terms of restoration are. Sometimes they may have expectations of you that are simply unreasonable.
I think that statement, I'd do anything to get her back, is what is concerning to me, particularly if anything means anything. I think while it's very important to try to work toward reconciliation and to see what can be done to restore the relationship, it doesn't mean certainly resorting to sin patterns even to try to get the other person back.
I think when you're compromising to the point that it really isn't taking the form anymore of self-surrender and sacrifice for the other, but really it becomes enabling sin, that's where you really have to have a hard conversation internally and with God, because sin has collateral damage. It's not just going to affect the sinner, but everyone around that person at some point.
If it means resorting to owning all the fault in the marriage, or buying expensive gifts, or whatever kinds of things might be employed to try to get her back, I think that's problematic.
If your posture is it creating an environment where sin is allowed to thrive in your marriage and your relationship, I think there's some really hard choices mm-hmm. to make.
Sometimes people get two concepts really confused in Scripture between being a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. And so often there are peace at any price people. I don't want to speak up. I don't want to cause any conflict because it'll make a mess here or cause conflict. But in order to really bring about a true shalom peace, as Scripture talks about, we have to be willing to bring things up that are causing unpeace. Jesus says in Matthew 18, for example, when someone sins against you, go to them. So we're not to just keep the peace. We're not to just shut up. We're to go to them, because he understands that whatever that sin was, it's caused a friction or it's caused a lack of peace in the relationship. And so in order to bring about reconciliation, to bring about true peace, you have to speak up.
Now, if your ex does not demonstrate remorse and repentance, it's a signal that they are not owning responsibility for the breakup. So you need to be very cautious about seeking to restore the marriage.
If there are indicators that I can't trust this person with my heart or with my finances or with my children, We have to pay attention to that.
At one point, my ex-husband said to me, well, we can consider reconciliation if you want to, but I can't promise I won't ever have an affair again. I believed that was God's way of revealing his true heart.
We can forgive them, because forgiveness is canceling a debt. It's saying, I no longer punish you. But trust and reconciliation is saying, I'm inviting you back into that relationship. And sometimes that's not possible, and sometimes it's not wise.
I asked him some questions, some pointed questions, you know, to see if he really was sorry for what he had done. Because at that point, I was sorry for my contribution to, you know, the demise of our marriage. And I can truly say I'm sorry for what I did. But he never could say that. Even when I called the police, he was like, why did you call the police? I was scared, you know? but he still wouldn't even take the responsibility of, I called the police, you know, still on me. So I knew that reconciliation was just not there at that time.
Now, here's a very important point. Now, keep in mind that remorse and repentance are things you will probably need to display as well. Even if actions by your ex were the primary cause of your breakup, you must admit your part in the failure of your marriage. You've heard from Dr. Grace Ketterman throughout the divorce care videos. Let us tell you the rest of her story. She divorced her prominent husband after he had an affair. The divorce was in the news and very public, and he went to prison for circumstances surrounding the divorce. But ultimately, she was able to forgive. Then, after he got out of prison, they remarried. Now, you may be wondering, how in the world could she do that? One of the things that helped was that she set boundaries for herself.
Now, I know all of us would like to set boundaries for that ex-spouse. We'd like to say, you can't do this anymore. But we cannot do that for another adult. It is not our job to boss other adults. Children? Yes. Not adults. So the boundaries have to be for me. What I told my husband before we were remarried was that I would never go through this again. And that if he needed to have another person in his life, another woman in his life, that he should tell me and I would be glad to, maybe not glad, but I would get out. I would take that action. I have to tell you, he did not. He was absolutely amazing.
Our friend Cindy and her husband Chris say that if you're going to make a marriage restoration project work, both parties have to be all in.
The minimum requirement to even start the process of restoration is everything.
Now, to use a poker analogy, all your chips go in with no guarantee their chips are going in.
That may not be what people want to hear, but it is the truth. You have to be all in, whatever it takes, both of you, even if you're not the one who was unfaithful or has betrayed.
Both people have to have pain tolerance. You just have to. You have to go into the work of restoration knowing that you're about to walk through a journey of pain. And it gets less and less, right, over time, you know, but it's very real.
Many of you are in situations where your ex is showing no desire to restore your relationship. Does that mean there's no hope for restoration? To answer that, let's look at what happens in a marriage before separation and divorce occur. In a typical marriage, the couple will move in and out of harmony with each other. Arguments, fatigue, outside distractions, money problems, and other factors will cause the partners to move away from each other. But notice that the normal cycle is that they always stay within certain limits, leaving the marriage intact. Dr. Jim Talley calls them the limits of harmony, and that the couple will eventually return to the line of restoration. Now look at what happens when the couple separates. One partner breaks through the limits of harmony, disrupting the normal cycles. The couple separates or divorces. But Dr. Talley has observed that if you're willing to wait for a season, there's a good chance that your ex will return to the line of restoration.
Everybody believes that their mate will never do that, and with rare exceptions. Now, sometimes it takes a while, but I believe that the cycles of reconciliation are going to occur, that when a person leaves, they will at least mentally and emotionally want to reconcile and to come back to the line. Physically, I believe that most of them will, not all 100%, will cycle.
Now, unfortunately, what often prevents marriage restoration is that one party will begin dating.
Now, they're cycling on each other, but they're neither one on the line of reconciliation at the same time.
You never really know what God is doing in the heart of that other person. And you never know which way God is going to turn their heart or when God is going to turn their heart. But if you move too quickly, then you get in the way of what God may be trying to do. And so you want to wait patiently on the Lord and see what God is up to.
So if you desire restoration, our best advice is not to date and wait for your spouse to return to the line of restoration. Now, that does bring up another question. Assuming it's wise for you to restore your marriage, how long should you wait for your spouse to come around?
If we call ourselves Christ followers, we have to go to the Father and say, what are you calling me to do? And I've known people who have stood by their spouse when their spouse is still out with someone else, and they've waited for months, even years. I've also known people who've walked away and said, you know what? I feel like God has given me freedom to walk away here. He's given me the ability to claim scripture, which is that, you know, you can divorce due to marital unfaithfulness. So every situation is different. And so you have to hear from the Father. Mm-hmm. I mean, because you're the one who has to live with your choice. No one can make it for you.
The state that we're in only requires a year separation before filing for divorce. And that felt way too soon for me. I just thought that waiting on the Lord would be the right thing for me to do. Wait, and to move slowly for such a long-lasting decision, one that affects me, my children, and their children.
Many people are understandably uncomfortable with the concept of waiting for their spouse to come back to them. But Dr. Talley says that you should use the time to prepare yourself for your new future, whether it's with your ex, someone else, or it involves a season of singleness.
The assumption they make is that their life is on hold and they can't go anywhere or do anything because they're stuck on this line. But the purpose of reconciliation for that, you know, period of time is for them to stabilize themselves.
That time is a gift to just entrench yourself in God's Word, because there will be a time later in life when you will be busier and you will not have that time. And that time is a gift, and how are you going to use it? But God can really equip you for what is to come later.
Waiting patiently on the Lord was an essential thing. To give time to move me away from anger at what has happened, to move me away from just that hurt, and to really allow Scott the opportunity to do work in his life.
Even if you can't reconcile the marriage you're in, taking the time to heal, to recover, and to stabilize yourself prepares you for a lot better life down the road. If you choose to stay single, you're a more mature, stable person. If you choose to remarry each other, you've got the opportunity to recapture the heritage and to stabilize the family. If you choose to marry somebody else, then you've learned and you've taken the time to heal and to resolve that you're a much better mate the second time around if you do it right.
If you decide to wait for your spouse, use the time wisely. Focus on improving yourself. Then if he or she ever decides to come back, you'll be better equipped to resume your relationship. And if restoration doesn't occur, you'll be better prepared for the new path your life will take.
I'm happy that I tried to reconcile. I had to give that a chance. And I can come away from the marriage and know that I really put every effort I could into it. And that is a good feeling to me, because I don't want to give up on something.
I don't think that one has many regrets when they've waited patiently on the Lord.
If your spouse does come back and wants to restore your marriage, what happens next will be unique to your situation and relationship. Remember, there are three broad stages that build upon each other, creating a foundation for a marriage restoration. Start with the principles of forgiveness that you learned from last session. Then transition from conflict to civility. And finally, you need to make sure the requirements for restoration have been met. Then, if after getting the counsel of others and spending time in prayer, you decide it would be wise to move forward with the restoration of your marriage, pursue that goal enthusiastically and joyfully. But let us add this footnote. If your situation meets the guidelines for biblical divorce, you shouldn't feel obligated to remarry. The path of reconciliation. It's a hard road to travel, but it's a journey we must all take. And remember, your healing from divorce isn't necessarily tied to how far you get down the path of reconciliation. Because, as we said before, how far you get isn't entirely up to you. So, I hope we've cleared up any confusion or tension you may have had about reconciliation. Full restoration of your marriage is a wonderful thing, but obviously, for some people, it's not possible or wise. If that's your situation, work to master civility and look for opportunities to pursue a functional or friendship relationship with your ex. And keep this in mind. Right now, your relationship with your ex is probably tense and emotionally charged. As time passes, you may begin to feel differently about him or her. So wait for a season before you begin dating again. Take the time to heal personally and be open to exploring one of three reconciliation paths. By healing and waiting, years down the road, you'll have the confidence that you responded wisely and well to your marriage breakup.
In 5 years from now, when I look back on what I've done, can I really stand there with three things: a pure heart, clear conscience, and, you know, clean hands before God? And you cannot do that without dealing in the realm of reconciliation.
Matt tried, but wasn't able to restore his marriage. In this week's On My Own section of your Divorce Care Workbook, discover the lessons he learned from attempting reconciliation.
After my divorce, there was a lot of fears.
Often, divorce is the precipitating factor for many people in which their faith comes alive.
At the next Divorce Care, discover how to move forward after your divorce.
You will definitely want to be here for the next session because we're going to do something a little different. Now, so far in Divorce Care, much of our focus has been on what's happening in your life right now. But in the next session, we'll help you focus on your future. And believe it or not, it's a future you can actually enjoy. So don't miss it. It's great stuff, and we'll see you then.